The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying, 'He is one, and there is no other than He,' and to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. When I was growing up, I used to get in trouble a lot. I wasn't a bad kid. I wasn't involved in things that most parents would be worried about with their children. I would say probably more than anything else, I annoyed my parents. And for those of you with children, okay, we are all children once, right? Those of you with grandchildren, you're like, okay, all right. And so one day, my mother, exasperated at my inability to comprehend what she was trying to tell me to do, or to try to comprehend what she wanted me to obey, said to me, "Son, you got to understand something. You are hearing me, but you do not listen." And I said, "What's the difference?" Now, as an adult, guiding seminarians, I understand. You can physically hear sounds, but it is a different act, we all know, to actually open up one's heart to listen to the message or the value that's being communicated to the individual. So now I can tell seminarians to do X, Y, or Z. They hear me. But are they listening? Well, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. Because if they revert back to what they were doing before, and they're doing that because I'm not watching, then they really haven't listened. In other words, they have physically heard what I said. They may even comprehend what I mean, but they have not internalized exactly what I'm trying to communicate to them for their benefit and for the benefit of the church. Okay, now I begin with this very simple example that I hope we can all relate to. Because today in our readings, and I'm here considering the first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then it's repeated again, quoted by our Lord in Mark chapter 12, is this very, very ancient but hallowed phrase from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. In Hebrew, the Jews say, "Shema O Israel, Shema O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. He is one. And you shall love Him with all your strength, mind, heart, will, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. Now, for us, we are familiar with these words, but for the Jews, this idea is very, very significant. In fact, it's absolutely crucial to their identity as a people. This Shema O Israel, by the way, is read repeatedly throughout the Jewish liturgical calendar year to remind the Jews of their unique identity in world history. And why, you might ask, is this important? Here's why. Remember, if you read the Old Testament and you read the accounts in Genesis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then later on we get into Moses and the Exodus, and this is in Deuteronomy, so this is post-Exodus. One of the things that distinguished the Jews from all of their counterpart nations was that not only were they monotheistic, they had one God, which of course was very unique at the time because most of the rest of the cultures in the Middle East were polytheistic. They had many gods. So that was a significant difference. But the other difference is that earlier in Deuteronomy, Moses writes that what nation is so near to its God as ours is, that he would actually give us his law, that he would draw so near to us and so close to us that he would actually give us guidance on how to live, and that he would promise us many blessings, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is eventually what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob enjoyed, the nation of Israel, or the place of Israel, if you want to put it in geographical terms. But you see, if you were living in the time of the Jews, especially in these early days, and this is even true up to the time of Christ, because with the Greeks and the Romans it was the same thing. Not only did they believe in dozens and dozens of gods, but their relationship with God was very different. If you look at the Greeks and the Romans, what did they understand the gods to be? They were entities that human beings had to manipulate for their own purposes. Perhaps some of you have seen this popularized in the films about 20 years ago called Gladiator. Many of you remember this movie. There are portions of the movie where Maximus, the hero, is participating in what is called ancestor worship. And he has little figurines of all of his ancestors and all the little gods that he's praying to. And basically what he's asking for is, he's not asking to be like them. He's not asking to follow their law. He's asking them to grant him certain favors. Because as you know from the movie in Gladiator, Maximus repeatedly finds himself in all kinds of little pickles. Okay? Eventually leads to his death. Spoiler alert. All right, if you just haven't seen the movie. But in Judaism, and then again renewed in Christianity, but even taken to a different level, the idea of actually being conformed to God, to actually wanting to have friendship with him, was a very, very novel idea. Now, here we are 2,000 years later after the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we take these realities for granted because that's all we know. But again, it's important for us to take a step back and to hear these readings and to say, what would it have been like for them to hear this, for the Jews to hear this? Okay, so this is what Jesus says. He says, Shema O Israel. He takes it to a different level. He repeats it. He says, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, folks, let's be honest. How many of us live up to that bar? Okay? Every day? All the time? All right. Good luck, right? Okay. That's a project of a lifetime. That's what the saints did, since tomorrow's All Saints. All right? This is what the saints did. This is why we celebrate All Saints Day. They're the ones who actually got this. And they didn't just hear, they listened. It became a part of them. And that's exactly our journey as believers in the Lord Jesus. Okay, but then Jesus says something more. He tells that the scribe, who is repeating to him the Shema Israel, that he says that when the scribe says that to love your God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus says, you have understood. You get it. What is he talking about here? This is what he means. In the temple at the time of Jesus, every day, several times a day, the priests of the temple, the Jewish priests of the temple, were offering animal sacrifices to God as atonement sacrifices for the sins of the nation. This happened repeatedly throughout the day, throughout the years. Okay. That's interesting, right? Because what Jesus is going to do in loving us to the end, in dying for our sins, he's going to become the sacrifice. He's going to become, he is the Lamb of God. So no longer must we rely on what the Jews were doing in the temple to offer sacrifices and atonement to God for the sins of the people, but he actually takes on the whole identity of the nation of Israel and offers himself as the living sacrifice on behalf of the people. And he's taking this to an entirely different level. And in fact, Jesus' sacrifice is the pinnacle of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, your mind, and your soul. I mean, he completely pours himself out for the sins of the people, past, present, and future. Okay, so all that in mind, I will just depart this morning with three thoughts about what this should all mean for us realistically. The first is this. The readings today ought to challenge us to question within ourselves, who is God? And I don't mean to get philosophical. I don't mean to get metaphysical, epistemological. No. Very simple. In your life, who is God? Meaning, who is supreme in your life? So often I hear people say to me, Father, you know, I really just want to make Jesus more a part of my life. And I go, okay, but inside I'm laughing. Because that misses the point, doesn't it? Jesus is not an accessory to any of our lives. We wouldn't exist if it weren't for God himself. So the real move is not to make Jesus more a part of my life, because there's me, the ego, the I, and then sort of God is kind of like, he's helpful. All right? But I'm God. The ego, I'm God. That's not what the Shema O Israel says. The Shema O Israel says, he is God. He is creator. You are creature. If you're here and God is here, flip it, folks. That's what he's saying. Flip it. Because most of us, whether we admit it or not, we're all egocentric. We're all egocentric. We are. First to admit. Egocentric, guilty as charged. So the journey of a lifetime in discipleship and friendship with Christ is to actually make Shema O Israel absolutely central to my life. Okay. Remember earlier I mentioned that the Jews were enamored with the idea that what God is so close as our God as to give us his law so that we may live as we ought. This is also another point of consideration for our own lives, especially when it comes to the moral law of Christ, as is expressed in the church. Many times, Catholics, even very devout Catholics, can bristle at the moral law of the church, the moral law of Christ, especially when it's inconvenient, or especially when it challenges for them to go beyond where they are in their sort of self-assured sense of a relationship with God. It really challenges them to be open to all that God asks of us morally. It's interesting, right? Because we look at the law of God sometimes as very burdensome, as keeping us from really being our true selves, and that if I could just get rid of all the rules and the regulations, I would be free. But in fact, in our religious tradition, we believe actually the reverse, like the Jews do. Or at least the Jews did. I don't know if the Jews still do, but hopefully. And this is the idea. The law of God is not intended to make our lives harder. The law of God is actually intended to make our lives easier. Because the law is designed for our freedom. Not to do simply whatever we like, that's called caprice, but to actually live as we should. And God actually cares so much about the manner in which we conduct our lives that he tells us exactly how that is to be and what are the limits of what we may do in order to honor the covenant of Shema Israel. And this even extends even further into our lives. My final point this morning about even the way we understand, even especially as Americans, our notion of things like rights. In the American tradition, which is really an English Protestant Enlightenment tradition, we think of our rights as either protections or shields against intrusions from others. Hence the vaccine, conscience protections. Okay, it's not wrong. That's a perfectly legitimate way to think of rights. Or it is an entitlement to a certain good or exercise. So for instance, the right to vote, right? That I have that right. Okay. In the Catholic dispensation, rights are even greater than that. In our tradition, rights aren't just those. Those can be part of it, but they're actually even greater. Rights are our capacities to fulfill our duties to God, to ourselves, and to one another. That's what our rights are in their fullest sense of the word. Unfortunately, we have a very reductionist view of what our rights are. Again, protections or entitlements, but not capacities to do what we ought. We look at our rights in a very, very reductionist, it's a very impoverished view of how we think about our rights. So here's kind of the paradox of it all. Our entire system is actually based on a Judeo-Christian ethic. That's a fact. But do we actually embrace the whole enchilada? Hardly. I'd say we're two tacos short of a combination platter. I live in San Antonio. You got to use these kinds of Mexican Tex-Mex food metaphors. So let us go back to where we began. Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Jesus gives it to us as gift. And he says, here is the law that sets you free. Here is what I ask of you, not to make your lives harder, but to actually elevate your lives to make them freer. In our expression, how do we understand law? How do we understand freedom? And how do we understand our rights? Is really where the rubber meets the road, insofar as we honor the covenant that God puts before us in this most powerful line of the Old Testament. Let us pray today that we are equal to the task ahead of us, because there is plenty in our country that makes us wonder whether or not we are on the right path in this regard. But perhaps it is up to us, as it was always up to a small remnant of the Jews in the days of old, to recover what has been lost so that we may be truly free.